Well, it's wonderful to be with you together this morning. If we've not yet met before, my name's Liam. I serve here as assistant pastor, and welcome to you guys as well, watching online as well. Really great to have you with us. If you're visiting or watching for the first time this morning, then thank you so much for taking part today. And yeah, we're going to be looking at Psalm 20, but before we do that, let me pray for us in our time together. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you that you speak to us through your words, Lord, that when we read our Bibles, it is you that is speaking to us, Lord. I pray that you would work by your Spirit as we look at Psalm 20. Help us to understand it. Help us to see more of Christ through it, Lord, and that we might live our lives in response to him and have our hope and our confidence in him, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know whether you kind of heard about this, but tomorrow is considered by some to be the worst day of the year. I'm sure that's that encouraging message you wanted to hear when you came along on Sunday morning. And, you know, there probably weren't cards for it in the shops this week. But tomorrow is labeled by some as Blue Monday because they think it is the most depressing day of the year. So it's something like it's the third Monday of January. So, you know, January may be that the joy and excitement of Christmas has gone. Maybe finances feel a little bit stretched, and that is all the more kind of true this year. And then maybe, you know, New Year's resolutions and the hope that they bring, maybe they've started to kind of fall by the wayside. Now, really, this was just kind of set up as a marketing ploy to try and sell holidays. But actually, it's kind of taken on the life of its own, and maybe it speaks into something that we can feel in January, where sometimes January can feel like a bit of a dark and miserable month. And apologies to anyone who has a birthday in January. But, you know, maybe for you, like bringing the new year, like actually with the distraction of Christmas kind of gone, you've seen just stresses and worries that were there before just start to resurface. And maybe it just doesn't feel like anything is very different. And life just feels like you're hanging on. You're going from kind of one crisis to the next. And just the kind of, now that Christmas is gone, you're kind of having to face these struggles again. And you're wondering, asking that question, crying out, where is God in this season of my life? Where is he and his goodness? And how is he working during this time? You see, that's the question that so often we see is the context of Psalms that we read. You see, the Psalms are a collection of songs, but they are a book in the Bible that do not pull any punches. You see, they don't express emotion that we feel like, the emotion that we should be feeling. They don't tell us to put on a mask. They show us emotion in the nitty-gritty of life. They're Psalms of real hope and joy. There are also Psalms that are of just real sadness and despair. And we just see that kind of whole emotional landscape of joy and sorrow in them. And so when we kind of come to the Psalms like we've been doing over the last few weeks, we see kind of two things going on that we see then tap into our experiences that maybe puts into words just, yeah, that is how I am feeling as we read the Psalms. Whether that's good or bad emotion, it gives maybe a validation to how we are feeling. But the Psalms don't just do that as sort of a emotional release just to help us get it off our chests. The Psalms also give us just questions and things to consider as well. They help us to query, to think through our emotions, and help us to reorder our hearts and our desires in light of God's goodness and faithfulness. And wonderfully, most importantly of all, the Psalms point us towards Jesus to show us how they are answered in him. And so that's what we're going to do today as we look at Psalm 20. And here's the headline. If any of you kind of take notes, then write this one down. This psalm, when in crisis, have confidence in Christ, our captain, comforter, and king. When in crisis, have confidence in Christ, our captain, comforter, and king. And so we're going to see how that just runs throughout the psalm. You see, straight from the off, the kind of the emotion of the psalm is set. Have a look at verse 1. See, Israel's King David is writing this psalm on the eve before a big battle. And so our brains might think, oh yeah, David, he was the hero king of Israel. He was, you know, their famous poster boy. He was the one that defeated Goliath. So, you know, he's going to be reading something to them that's going to be like a big kind of rousing battle cry like we see in something like Lord of the Rings or Braveheart. Verse 1 just shatters any illusion of that. May the Lord answer you when you are in distress. So straight away we get that emotional context of what is going on. Distress, trouble, sorrow, worry, pain. There's nothing sugar-coated here. This is a psalm that is forged in real emotion, in real life and death circumstances. As David just cries out in distress, as he thinks about what is coming up, he is crying out in crisis. And just instantly, straight away, that's an encouragement to us. If you call yourself a Christian here today, you need to know that we don't need to pretend like everything is okay. You see, the Psalms relate to our experience. We don't need to put on a brave face, and we shouldn't feel guilty or maybe beat ourselves up feeling like a hypocrite if I'm just not full of the joy that I feel like I should be as a Christian. What's wrong? You see, if any of that describes how you are feeling today or have felt, then just know that it doesn't make you any less of a Christian, and it doesn't make you of any less value in God's eyes. You see, that's a pattern. Often we see that just running through Scripture, that in fact, often, just like David does here, some of the most faithful people in Scripture, they're actually the ones that cried out in their hurt and their pain rather than just pretending that everything was okay. And you see, so that's the emotional context of the psalm that David is feeling as he invites both God and the people into it. You see, this is a psalm that would be read publicly at a ceremony at the temple of worship. And it's kind of structured as this like dialogue backwards and forwards between the King David and his people, each reminding each other of God's goodness. So have a look. Basically, verses 1 to 5, they're read by a priest representing the people, offering sacrifices to the Lord like we see in verse 3. And then in verses kind of 6 to 8, we see the person changes. Now this I know. It's an individual, David, the king. He's writing in response to those prayers of encouragement. Then verse 9, kind of a final call and prayer from the people. You see, this is a psalm done in a ceremony with the institution of the priests and Israel in the temple. But it wonderfully has the language of just appreciation and safety in it. That David, the king of Israel, might journey from his distress to having confidence in the Lord and the rootedness that that brings. And you know, maybe over the last few weeks, we've seen just something of the complete opposite played out in media drama, where a representative of royalty just feels at odds with the system they're part of. They're crying out and saying they feel unsafe and alone in their hurts. You see, what is it in this psalm that David experiences that someone like Prince Harry is just crying out for? You see, what I think probably underpins a lot of this story is just something that we all long for as well, that feeling of just genuine safety despite feeling some weakness and vulnerability. Feelings of being looked after and loved, that when we cry out in distress like David does here, it's not done as a way of just emotional release or looking to medicate pain, but it is crying out like a baby does to their mother, knowing that she will answer in comfort. Where can a relationship like that be found? Let's have a look at where David finds it in the psalm. Have a look at verses 1 to 3. You see, these are just like a mini summary, if you like, of the relationship that Israel had with God. You see, in our kind of overall kind of big picture story of the Bible, a key moment happens really early on, Genesis chapter 12, where we see God say some promises to Abraham. He's the father of the nation of Israel. And he says it in like an agreement to them, outlining his faithfulness and his commitment to them. He says this, "I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all people on earth will be blessed through you." You see, instantly from the off, just we're reminded of in these verses that this was always a relationship initiated by God. He would always be the one to make the first move. And no matter how his people wandered away from him, God would always graciously give them the way in which they could come back to him, where the problem of sin could be dealt with. You see, that's the mention of sacrifices and offerings in verse 3. This was just part of Israel being able to come back to God. It wasn't them earning their salvation, but it was just an offer of grace to them, and in response to God's graciousness shown to them. And see, that's why we see words like protection, help, support mentioned in verses 1 to 3, because they bring David such comfort. They're just so carefully chosen to try and represent this relationship, showing how faithful God is and how he has committed them to him, commit himself to his people in love. And that's the type of relationship where when someone is feeling at their lowest, feeling at their most broken, they can know that there is always a way back to the one who created them, who created the universe, who knows them and loves them far more intimately than anyone else ever could. And they can know that the safety and assurance of being loved by such a person. When it's put in words like that, we might ask, like, who wouldn't want to experience something like that? See, if you're here today and you're trusting Christ, then know that that is wonderfully true, the same way that God has committed himself to you. And we see that just throughout the entire Bible. And we know that in the big picture of that, we see this is wonderfully realized in the person of Jesus. That he would embody and almost become this covenant commitment in perfect human form, coming down to us. That he would die for us. And wonderfully, that is something that is on offer to us today. You see, just as David can have such confidence in the Lord, when we cry out in our distress, we know that we can have such a confidence in Christ as well. But we might ask, well, Liam, what does that actually look like in real life? Because maybe something like verse 4 jumped out to you. It felt kind of contradictory. May he give you the desire of your hearts and make all your plans succeed. Do you know, maybe, I don't know, over New Year's, just after midnight, you received maybe something like that. We often might receive a text, something saying that, wishing people good wishes for the new year. Something like, wishing you all manner of good things for 2023. Have a great year. Hope all your plans succeed. But part of us just wishes, well, it's just not that straightforward, is it? In fact, do you know what, Liam? You know, in 2022, well, the desires of my heart weren't met then, and do you know what? 2023 doesn't look much different. Where is Christ in all of this? You see, the thing is, we don't just grab verse 4 out of context, put it up as our hope for the year that God will affirm whatever we want, and then we get annoyed when that doesn't happen. No, we read it in context of verses 1 to 3, just knowing that just as he did with Israel in the Old Testament, God still binds himself to his people in love. He holds them dearly in his hands. And that means that no crisis, no situation, no distress, no person will ever steal them away from him. You see, if you're here today and that just almost sounds kind of too good to pass up on, then we know that that is what we have access to today in Jesus. Because it's just something just so scandalous, so big, that so people messy and broken like us could be offered that. But that is the claim that the gospel makes, the safety and assurance that it brings. And so when we read it in kind of in light of verse 4, well, it naturally, knowing that love and safety, it naturally starts to bring a change in our hearts of what our desires are, of what our plans hope to be. And they start to be molded in line in response to what God has done and the love that he has shown us. We see an example of that in how David responds in verses 6 to 8. You see, in his crisis, David looks to the Lord and he is reminded of where his confidence should lie. You see, that on the eve of battle, he's not on the front line making final preparations, and he's not meeting with his generals to kind of chat about strategy. To find his confidence, he looks towards the Lord. You know, we live in a kind of a world of New Year's resolutions at the moment where we identify something in our lives that we want to see changed. We want to try and work at it to see how it can be different. But where are we building our confidence in this? Whether it's habit or fitness or lifestyle, the answer is often that we are looking within ourselves for an answer, a solution to the problem that we've identified. But here, David is just a wonderful example of how he looks away from himself and his setting. He says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. You see, David's situation here hasn't changed, but where his confidence is, that has changed. I guess whoever you are or however long you've been a Christian, well, we know that just even from kind of reading this psalm, it doesn't mean that just crisis will go away, that Jesus and having faith in him, it's not a magic pill which makes everything kind of better. But it does help us view our lives in that kind of perspective and view of him. You see, when we read our Bibles and I have an idea of the kind of overall story of how it all fits together. So when we read a psalm like this, it's like we're dropped into the middle of a familiar film that we know really well. We know the storyline, we know who the hero is, and we know that there is going to be a happy ending where the hero wins. See, that's the perspective that when we read this psalm and know that it is pointing us towards Jesus, well, our perspective is changed and our appreciation is deepened. And it's not just like, you know, a glib thing where it's like the Sunday school answer of, is it all about Jesus? But it is us reading the Psalms with Jesus lenses to see where is he amongst them? How does this Psalm point us towards Jesus? How does it have its ultimate answer in him and what he has done for us? We see an example of this in verse 9 at the end where it says, Lord, give victory to the king. Answer us when we call. You see, in contrast to the distress at the start of the psalm, as the people have seen God's faithfulness, they're reminded and they call on him in light of that. And as Christians here today, that is wonderfully something that we can echo with confidence and certainty. Because in the ultimate distress and our helplessness of sin, the ways that we push God away in our lives, well, God has answered and committed himself to his people. He sent his son Jesus stepping down from the heavenly sanctuary to become human like us. There's a letter in the New Testament called Philippians where Paul just really helpfully captures what it was that Christ would do this for us. It's up on here. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, in being very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being found in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. You see, Jesus laid aside his royalty so that we might become his anointed. In the language of the psalm, he became the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate offering for us. And even from the deepest and darkest event of distress there has ever been, God has brought about victory over sin and death. And one day, Jesus will return as king, claiming that full victory over the earth. That is our claim of confidence today in Christ. Not from anything of ourselves. We shout for victory. We shout for joy in his victory over sin and death, not ours. And we rise up and stand firm because we now have Jesus' life and his spirit working in us, giving us that assurance and that firmness in our lives. And because we now have confidence in Christ, it brings change. He's working in our lives by his spirit, making us more like Jesus. And slowly, just as we see that happen, our crisis may not go away, But we do see our crisis in the big picture, knowing that Jesus is coming back and the hope that that brings. And so our confidence is in him and that eternal hope. But I guess we might ask, well, what does that look like? I know that that is coming in the future, but what does that look like in the here and now? Well, I just want to pick out kind of three ways from the psalm that just help us to think about that. Seeing Christ as our captain, comforter, and king. You see, throughout the psalm, there's been this kind of question of trust just kind of rumbling below the surface. And we saw that in verse 7, how David says, you know, some trust in chariots and some in horses. We trust in the name of the Lord our God. You see, to trust something is to rely upon it, isn't it? To depend upon it, have a hope and a confidence for the future. And so for David, trusting in the Lord, well, that is just completely black and white to the foolishness of what humans can trust in. Even this example of chariots and horses, basically the most advanced military equipment and tactic of the day, he says that is nothing to trusting in Christ and in the Lord. And so when we feel crisis in our lives, maybe there is a helpful kind of diagnostic question that we can ask there. Has this maybe exposed some areas of my life where maybe trust has been misplaced or put in something else? Now, I don't assume that to always be the case, and I don't want it to lead us down a route of just over-analyzing everything going on in our lives. It just may be a useful tool for us to think about. But what is clear, and what this psalm does say, is the outcome of what happens. Have a look in verse 7. They are brought to their knees and fall, but we rise up and stand firm. You see, there's a wonderful firmness of trusting in the Lord, resting in his name and his goodness, rather than any of our own efforts that we could try and bring. You see, having Christ as our captain, that is, the one who goes before us, the one who represents us, that's the only place that we can put our firmness and assurance and the type that David sees and feels in this psalm. He is the one with the banner in which we hold on to. He is the name in which we go under. He is the one whose perfect life of righteousness we stake our claim to. He is the only one where we can put our trust, that can hold the sheer weight of our helplessness and sin and our need for saving. Christ is that figurehead, that leader. But know that he is also our ally and our comforter as well. Because he doesn't just kind of drag us along kicking and screaming or just tell us, you know, pull yourself together. But as David would experience in his life as a shepherd, we see that Jesus is the ultimate shepherd, the good shepherd, the perfect shepherd, the one who would lay down his life for sheep, the one who ministers to them with comfort. And so whatever distress you feel at the moment, whatever anxiousness it brings, please know that having confidence in Christ, well, it doesn't mean that you have to prove yourself to him. We saw in the psalm, didn't we? God answers from his heavenly sanctuary with the victorious power of his right hands. That means that basically when we cry out to God with whatever is on our hearts, it does not mean that he first pauses, assesses us, before deciding whether to answer or not. No, he reaches out in love and gentleness to those who are his anointed, his people, his loved and his prized possession, his people that he has won over from sin, who now belong to him, who he holds dearly. The language of Hebrews just kind of captures this really well. Again, just another letter written in the New Testament where it says this: therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. It's a wonderful reminder, isn't it? That because of what Christ has done for us, we can know him and experience him as our comforter, always moving towards us in love and grace in our time of need. He is our ultimate support and protection. As he walks with us through our suffering, he deals with us tenderly. And so just as David does almost unapologetically in the psalm, knowing Christ as our comforter means that we can pull hard on the character of God, knowing the assurance and the faithfulness that he brings. And we saw earlier on, didn't we? We can do this knowing that Christ is King as well. Creator and ruler over the whole universe. But he is the King who bends down to bless us. And so we look at verse 6 and just in the light of Christ, we see just that extra dimension of how this was always God's rescue plan for humanity. Now fully realized in Jesus King. See, he is the Lord's anointed, the chosen one. Sent by God to restore the earth. He would have victory over sin at the cross, and now he rules over it as the perfect king, sat enthroned at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And so rather than having isolation because of our rebelling and pushing away from God, means that we're now reconciled and brought together to this king, united to him. We share in his victory, in his salvation that he brings. And as a result, we're brought into this royalty, brought into this royal family, unrivaled access in the palace of love itself. As a Christian, we come before Christ, our captain, comforter, and king, knowing that he represents us before the creator of the universe. We're declared right in his eyes. And any accusations of sin that you feel in your life, or just feelings of darkness, he stamps his seal of protection on you, knowing that nothing would steal you away, and that he comforts us with tenderness. It's how wonderful that is. And he is the king ruling over all, promising again to return in fullness of victory. And because of his faithfulness and his commitment to us, we can stand firm, knowing that his words are wonderfully true. This psalm reminds us, doesn't it, that in our day of distress that we can pray and approach God, we can have confidence in Christ, even in the midst of whatever crisis or distress we may feel, because we know that his victory over sin has started a countdown clock as we look forward to when things will be put right. The power and effects of sin on our lives, they're limited. They only have a limited life to live. As it slowly dies, as we wait for Jesus to return as that perfect king, taking all sin away. And so as people, we continue, let us look forward, continuing to trust in Christ, maybe being reminded of his confidence, or what it is to put confidence in him, or even to put our confidence in him for the very first time today. And we can experience the peace and the change that brings in crisis, of what just fullness of life and hope looks like with him. Let me pray.